And we want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners today. We thank you for your ongoing support of In His Sign in general and this show in particular. It's always our pleasure to be with you each and every Wednesday. We'd like to begin each show with our prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. So we'll pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, in your servant Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee, and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of the church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery.
Pray for us.
Venerable Matt Talbot.
Pray for us.
St. Anthony of the Desert.
Pray for us.
St. Sebastian.
Pray for us.
St. Fabian.
Pray for us.
And St. Agnes.
Pray for us.
St. Raymond of Penniford.
Pray for us.
And all the angels and saints.
Pray for us.
Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I stole your fire again, Ken.
Why is that?
I named all the saints.
Nah, no problem. No problem. Named a bunch of the saints coming up this week, and we're still going to try and get to St. Raymond of Penniford that we've managed to not get to the last 2 weeks. So before we get to the saints, though, just a reminder that Father and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anybody else that comes to us. You can learn more about the ministry at ourhouseministries.org. Also, Father and I are available to come out and speak to your parish or group. Just get in touch with us through Our House Ministries website, or you can get in touch with Maureen here at In His Sign, and she'll put you in touch with Father and I to make that happen. Something that we'd love to do. We haven't gotten that opportunity yet as a result of this show. I know Father spent a good deal of time over the last few months going out to the different parishes. But if you'd like us to come out, we'd be more than happy to do that. Also, a reminder that this is a one-hour call-in show, so anybody can call in today and join in the conversation or ask a question. The number is 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening from a distance, perhaps you're listening over the internet at inhissign.com. You can reach us at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. So, Father, in your little litany there, you mentioned all the saints, but bypassed the one I think we're going to start with, at least when we spoke earlier.
That's right, the Franciscan martyrs,
right? Yeah. So on Monday, and just, I guess, a little bit of background. So many people in the church, not just the religious, would pray the Liturgy of the Hours. And oftentimes, as part of the office of the Liturgy of Hours, we'll celebrate the saints whose feast days we would celebrate in Mass. And having become a Franciscan, I've come to learn that the Franciscans would have their own saints that they would use in the Liturgy of the Hours, as would, I would assume, the Dominicans and the other orders, where they would celebrate the feast days of the saints from their particular orders. So on Monday, the church in general didn't have a feast day for a saint, but the Franciscans were celebrating Saint Berard and Companions, and it's like Bernard, but without the N, B-E-R-A-R-D. And St. Berard, and originally it was going to be five others that were going to travel because they wanted to do missionary work. They were going to set out to convert Muslims. And so they set out to go to Morocco in order to do that. And it was St. Berard, and he left from Italy with Peter, Ajute, Akers, Odo, and Vitalis. And like I said, they were going to go to Morocco. And when they got to Spain, Vitalis became sick, and he commanded the other friars to continue the mission without him. So the five would then set out to Morocco. And they tried preaching in Seville, which was in Muslim hands, but they didn't make any converts there, and they got on to Morocco, and they were preaching in the marketplace, and the friars were immediately apprehended and ordered to leave the country. And they refused. And when they began preaching again, it was actually the Sultan ordered them executed. And they experienced severe beatings, and a number of times were asked to take bribes and renounce their faith, which they refused. And eventually the friars were beheaded by the Sultan himself on January 16th, 1220. And these would be the first Franciscan martyrs. And after it occurred, Francis would say, "Now I can truly say that I have five friars minor." The relics were taken to Portugal, and they prompted a young Augustinian to join the Franciscans and set off for Morocco the next year. And that that convert would be, or that the priest that would come over from the Augustinians to the Franciscans would be none other than Anthony of Padua. And these five martyrs were canonized in 1481. And when we had our Franciscan fraternity on Monday evening, I shared about Berard and his companions. And in doing the show and reading so much about the saints, and a lot of them saints as a direct result of their martyrdom, and so many early on that maybe to a fault, and literally to a fault, sought out martyrdom. And yet others, it would come to them just because of the work that they were doing, whether it was wrong place, wrong time, persecutions that were going on. But in this case, here we have five Franciscans that actually set off to Morocco with the sole intention of converting Muslims to Christianity. And what I talked about on the other night was, whenever I read about the martyrs now, and those that may be on social media or keep track of the news over the internet, there was a story that came out in the last week or two that it was over 90,000 Christians that were martyred last year alone. 90,000. Wow. And the most vivid that I recall, and I'm not sure if it was last year or the year before, was the haunting picture we see of the Christians that were in the orange jumpsuits kneeling on the beach there in the Middle East, all about to become martyrs for their faith. And when I saw that picture originally, the thought that came to me was that if that were me, I would stand up and run as fast as I could and let them shoot me in the back or chase me down and do it quick. You know, maybe if I made them mad, they would take my life quickly. And yet those men knelt on that beach. We only see the one glimpse. I didn't see a video of it. I just see the one picture. But in that picture, not that they were calm. I'm sure that all of them were anxious, but they weren't fleeing. And the point being that, you know, God gives us the grace to face anything that comes our way in life. And I think even more importantly is that the grace comes before the event. That, you know, we hear a lot of times in the recovery rooms, 12-step programs, God doesn't give us anything more than we can handle. And when I first heard that saying, it was like, yeah, that may work for you, but it, you know, hasn't worked in my life. And yet, when I look back, any of the significant sufferings or turmoil that have come into my life, it was always preceded by the grace to handle it. I may not have seen it at the time, and I may have done everything in my power to avoid it, but I believe that God truly gives us that grace to handle it. And I think we go no further than that picture to see that, you know, a normal human being in that, under those circumstances, I'm certain would try to flee. And yet there they knelt awaiting their executions. And we see it with so many of the saints, St. Lawrence, you know, who was laid in the bed of coals and, you know, said, "I'm done on this side, flip me over." Many that went to their deaths singing the praises of God, willingly accepting martyrdom. And there had to be something there in order for them to just accept that. And I believe it's God's grace. And I don't think that we necessarily have to be on our on the path to martyrdom in order to experience that grace. Maybe it's a death in the family or an illness within the family. Maybe it's the loss of a job. And I think sometimes there's grace that comes in those situations. And sometimes we see it when it happens. We'll see that grace and recognize it when it happens. But I think most of the time we realize it after those events have occurred. And we look back and, you know, say to ourselves, how did I get through that? You know, this was pretty horrendous, and yet here I am. And I think if we take a really hard look, that we come to realize that it was God's grace that was there all along that allows us to experience and get through these crosses that God may allow to happen to us in life.
Yeah, you know, Ken, that's so right. I guess you can call that prevenient grace. It comes before the other grace. And just when I was listening to you, I remember an experience that I had. I call it my first fiat, where I had a wonderful holy hour at night at the seminary, and I was just taken up with peace and joy, God's glory, His presence. It was just amazing. I felt love of God, you know, He's like had His arms wrapped around me, and I remember saying, Lord, whatever you want, anything, just ask. It's all yours. I'm all yours. It was really that strong fiat. Let it be done to me as you say. That same night, 2 o'clock in the morning, Father Farley from St. Gabriel's comes up to the seminary with my mother, knocking on the door, 2 o'clock in the morning. I said, hey, you know, Bernie, what's going on? He said, oh, it was terrible. It was terrible. I said, what happened? I'm thinking somebody, you know, a brother was killed. I'm thinking all kinds of crazy thoughts, you know. He's kind of shaking me. He said, well, your cousin was killed in a car accident tonight, Lizzie Bohannon and Terry Heftoe. And Lizzie lived with us. You know, my Aunt Dottie lived with us for a while. She was separated from her husband, and, you know, we were all together. And we grew up together as, you know, brother and sister, you know, in a lot of ways. So it really hit me, you know. And it was like, wow. So I went home right after that, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning, got home and sat with the family. But I often think about that, how that powerful experience of God's presence came first. And then that tragedy of my cousin came right after that. But I didn't understand it at that time. You know, I felt like angry with God, saying, you know, I trusted you and you did this to me. You know, and I don't know if I can trust you so deeply again. And then it would happen with my brother who would lose his life and also my father. And I would experience those graces that's not our own and carries us through it. And that's called heroic virtue, just like those martyrs on the beach. You know, that it's what Paul talks about. I no longer live I, but Christ lives in me. I live on His strength, His grace, His powers. And there's a deep union and communion with Jesus. And I can go through anything with that. But you're so right. And it's the grace before the grace, and then it's the grace after the grace, and then grace builds on grace. You know, that's how grace operates. It builds on grace. So does sin. If I keep giving into sin, you know, I get worse and worse and worse. If I keep doing good things, I'm going to get better and better and better. But you resonated when you mentioned that, Ken. There is a grace before a tragedy, and the Lord prepares us and gets us through all the difficulties and trials and tribulations of our lives.
Very good. So I think we're finally going to get to St. Raymond Penafort. We managed to not get to him the last 2 weeks. And then I was looking today, you know, in Butler's Lives of the Saints originally, it was on January 23rd. So maybe it's appropriate that we get to him now. But we actually saw it as feast day a couple weeks ago on January the 7th. And the reason why we want to talk about him today is that we have two saints that actually lived to be 100 years or older. St. Raymond of Penafort was born in 1175, and he would die in 1275. He died in his 100th year. I don't think he quite made it to his 100th birthday, but he was from Spain, and went on to do a number of things. One of the things he had in common with our Franciscan saints that we mentioned a couple minutes ago was that he fought back against the Moors and the Muslims in Spain, a recurring theme in that area of the world in the 11th, 12th, 13th centuries, and unfortunately that we're experiencing to some degree today. But was a came from the Barcelona area, and eventually he would become a Dominican just 8 months after St. Dominic passes, which I found interesting. And he did go on to convert a number of Saracens and Muslims, over 10,000 in his lifetime. So, but lived to, like I said, a ripe old age of at least 99. Like I said, Father, I don't think he quite made it to his 100th birthday.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. You know, a lawyer, canon law, he wrote a book for confessors, very compassionate spiritual guide. But even the canon law of 1917, you know, they took all the church laws that he organized and put them together. So they built off him. But the interesting point was that he was the successor of St. Dominic. And he was like 63 years old when he was elected to be Master General of the Dominicans. And there, again, he directed the reorganization of the order's constitution. Then he resigned at the age of 65. And then here's where it gets interesting. For the next 35 years of his life, he devotes himself to preaching and to the conversion of the Moors, you know, to bring in the non-Christians to conversions. And it was just, you know, what I take from it, here's a guy for 100 years, you know, just giving himself to the Lord and serving the Lord. A lot of people want to give up at the age of 65. That's me, but he inspires me. I hope I can live to be 100 and be able to do so many works for the Lord. I mean, that's a great gift that God could give to anyone, to be able to serve him in this life for over 100 years. How wonderful is that? But I had an experience shortly after, you know, these years ago, my first assignment at Corpus Christi with Raymond Pennerford and also Anthony of the Egypt, who lived to be 105. And I just remember, you know, I was so young then. I guess I was, gosh, I was ordained at the age of 31. And I was at my prime, you know, exercising. I was a jogger. I loved the sports, basketball, football. I was playing all the sports. And in North Penn, in Lansdale, Corpus Christi, they had this track. And I would always go over the track, and I would do the, you know, the laps around the track. And I would do the sprints. And I was doing the 100-yard dash. And I remember I had my stopwatch, and I did the 100-yard dash. And when I hit the stopwatch, it was like 11.1. And then I heard something like the record was like 9-point-something. I said, wow, I'm in competition here. You know, I can really pick up my time, maybe get into the Olympics. I'm thinking about all these things, and I'm sitting down, and I don't realize how much a second would mean in a 100-yard dash. But anyway, I thought to myself, I said, hey, wait a minute. And I think I was 33 at the time. I said, you know, I'm not going to get any faster. In fact, I'm going to get slower. I reached my prime. And I was kind of sad sitting there, Ken, you know, thinking, oh, boy, my life is over. Physically, I'm going downhill. And then I had this wonderful consoling thought that that's not so, spiritually speaking. That spiritually speaking, we don't reach a peak. We just keep growing and growing and growing. And how wonderful that is. You know, we get better and better and better, spiritually speaking, even though the body begins to break down more and more. And I look at the people in Holy Family Home. I mean, they're in wheelchairs and sick beds, but yet they're praying their rosaries. They're getting to Mass. You know, they're loving the Lord. They're offering themselves for so much. When we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, I mean, his hands are fastened there. He's not working, but that's where the devil's back is broken, and all the gifts and blessings and graces are flowing there from his crucifixion, you know, giving us all new and wonderful life. And so that was kind of really a consoling thought for me, that spiritually speaking, that we can get better and better and better by just loving the Lord, going to the sacraments, attending Mass, praying our rosaries, going to adoration, doing the spiritual reading, especially the lives of the saints. Saints need saints. You made me think about, you know, the martyrs, you know, how they give up their lives, like St. Anthony of Padua. You know, he saw these martyrs, and he was moved. You know, he wanted to be a martyr. He wanted to go to Morocco and be martyred himself, and he joined the Franciscans over that experience, that saints, martyrs, they motivate us. They inspire us. They push us. They challenge us onward to holiness more and more and more. It's amazing how, you know, God works through the saints to make us all saints, because we're all called to be saints. But that's pretty much what I got out of St. Raymond Penniford, that, you know, in the spiritual life, the soul does not grow old. It just matures more and more beautiful each and every day.
Yeah, the only thing I would add, Father, is that just what you were saying there at the end about, you know, saints help make other saints, and Anthony of Padua seeing the martyrs, and how gifted we are in the Catholic Church to celebrate our saints on a regular basis and to have them brought up for us as people to be imitated, not people to worship, not people to glorify. They're certainly not gods, but they're people's whose lives we can imitate in order to achieve our own sanctity. And I think one of the blessings of the papacy of John Paul II was the number of lay saints that were canonized, those that were not religious orders, sisters, priests, brothers, and how he recognized that a lot of us as lay people, you know, we could say, oh, well, sure, St. Raymond of Penniford, sure, he was a priest. He had all the extra graces that comes along with the priesthood. Or St. Teresa of Calcutta, she was a nun. She had all those extra graces of being a nun. And yet,
Pope John, we need them too.
Right. Oh, absolutely. No, we need the religious probably now more than ever.
Yeah, but I mean the graces to be a priest today or a religious, you know, it's the devil's always at our back, even more so.
Yeah, but the idea being, though, that John Paul II would then raise up a number of lay people so that people that aren't religious can realize that we, too, can achieve sanctity here in this world. We don't have to wait until purgatory and heaven and what have you. That, you know, as Matt Talbot would say, you know, if they can do it, we can, too. So,
right.
Yeah. And... and talking about St. Raymond of Penniford and almost achieving that 100th birthday, I guess we move on to St. Anthony the Abbot, according to Butler. St. Others would say St. Anthony of Egypt. And like you said in your litany there, St. Anthony of the Desert. And St. Anthony, of course, would come from Egypt and would live to be 105 years old, born in 251 and died in 356. And... what I learned from reading more about St. Anthony was that he was almost Franciscan. You know, St. Francis of Assisi would come some 700 to 800 years later. But like Francis, he had heard the gospel about the young rich man, you know, sell everything you have and follow me. Yeah. And when Anthony heard that, he did it. His family had property and what have you. And he would give that up in order to follow Christ.
You know, Ken, it may be interesting. Do you have that gospel reading? Because that's really powerful, what, you know, that moved Anthony. That listeners would know what he heard and what really moved him to do those heroic acts that he did. I have the reading if you don't.
Yeah, I don't have it handy, Father.
Yeah,
if you wanna...
How about if I just proclaim that word?
Yep.
And 'cause it really is. It's so powerful. And this is the reading that he heard. But first of all, you know, this is after the death of his parents. And his parents were very wealthy. They had about 200 acres of land and all kinds of possession and money. And the parents were very Christian, brought up Anthony and his sister, you know, according to the ways of the gospel. And they had passed away, and he has all this wealth now. And he's walking to church, and he's thinking about... you know, the apostles, like how they gave everything up. They left the boats and the fish and the nets and their fathers, and they went off and they followed Jesus to become fishers of men. And he's kind of mulling over this in his heart and thinking about this and how the other early Christian disciples would give up their possessions and give them to the apostles to distribute to the poor. And this is very much on his mind. So as he comes to church, this is the reading that he hears from the Gospel of Matthew. Someone approached Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good must I do to gain eternal life?" And Jesus answered him, "Why do you ask me about the good? There is only one good, one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he asked him, "Which ones?" And Jesus replied, "You shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these I have observed. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you wish to be perfect, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. When the young man heard this statement, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And then Jesus said to his disciples, amen, I say to you, it will be hard for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, well, then, who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, for men this is impossible, but for God all things are possible. Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So you can pick it up from there, Ken, but that was the gospel reading that he heard.
Okay, and he would, one of the things I found interesting was he would be attacked many times by the devil, as so many of the saints are. I think often about the days when I was doing my thing and sitting on a bar stool and not going to church, and the devil had very little to worry about with me, so I didn't encounter him very much. But yeah, as we grow along the spiritual path, he starts nipping at our heels, and I guess the more that you grow in sanctity, especially in the case here of Saint Anthony, he would actually confront the devil face to face.
Did. You know, but prior to that, Ken, before he has the attacks of the devil, after he hears that gospel, he goes home and he takes those 200 acres and he sells it and gives it all away, and he gives possession. But he keeps some because he has a sister. And then the next day he goes to church and he hears the gospel reading that do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has its own worries. Then he comes back and he gets rid of everything, saves a little bit for his sister, puts his sister in a house of holy women, virgins. And it's probably like the first convent. And there he gives the support, financial support to take care of the sister. And he's now penniless. And he goes to the edge of the town, and he runs into this holy man who's a hermit, and he's inspired by him. And he begins to live like that. And then people kind of see him, they know what he did, and they want what he wants. They want what he has, somebody who can just give so freely like that. So he's given a spiritual direction at this point. And this is where the monasteries begin. That's why he's called the Father of Monasticism.
Right.
And they begin to build, huts around him, and it's growing more and more and more.
Hey, Father. Let's take a, before we get too far into, we're at the bottom of the hour, so we're just going to take a short break, and we can pick up there when we come back on the founding of those early hermitages.
Great.
So we're only going to be gone for a second. Don't go away.
This is Mike Balmazy of Villa Joseph Marie High School. I've been a listener to Kathleen McCarthy and her radio station and his sign ministry for years. And I can never say enough good things about Kathleen. Her insightfulness, her dedication to the church, her love of the Holy Spirit, and the beautiful way she expresses herself as a daughter of the church and as a daughter of Mary deserves to be listened to, deserves to be praised. And I can't encourage you more than to do what you can for New Side Ministry. God bless.
Have you ever heard of seed faith? The biblical law of sowing and reaping? Many people fail when it comes to faith for finances, because they haven't planted any seed. Any farmer knows that if you want a good crop, you have to first sow the seed. The Bible speaks about seed right from the beginning in Genesis, and it's brought up all throughout the Scriptures. In the second book of Corinthians, we are told that Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Why not consider sowing your financial seed into In His Sign Catholic Radio, a ministry with a 30-year history? You should sow your financial seed into a ministry that produces good fruit. Luke tells us at chapter 6, verse 44, every tree is known by its fruit. You should sow your financial seeds where you're fed, be it here, your local parish, or other worthy ministries. Please prayerfully consider joining our monthly circle of family and friends by partnering with us financially each month. All donations are completely tax deductible and go directly to our daily expenses, like the purchase of radio airtime and keeping the lights on. Kathleen McCarthy and all of the staff at In His Sign, except Kathleen's administrator, donate all of their time and talent on a volunteer basis at no expense to the ministry. Donations to In His Sign Catholic Radio may be sent to 136 Garrett Avenue, Rosemont, PA 19010, or you can donate securely at inhissign.com. Remember, without your prayers and financial support, our mission voice will be silenced.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners. And once again, we thank you for your ongoing support, especially your prayers in particular, and always your financial contributions that allow us to continue to keep the show on the air. Just a reminder to go out and visit inhissign.com. I recently put up a number of shows on the podcast page. If you click on content, you can get some of the shows from the past, and we'll continue to add them soon. You can also find both the ministry, In His Sign Catholic Radio, and our show in particular, Saints and Sinners, on In His Sign on Facebook. If you'd like to donate to Our House Ministries or perhaps sponsor one of our shows, or maybe even a month of shows, please visit ourhouseministries.org and look for the donate page. It'd be wonderful to pick up a sponsor or two for some upcoming shows. And we always want to add a plug for Calyx, a great organization for Catholics and 12-step programs. We have three active units in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, as well as a unit in nearby Wilmington, Delaware. You can catch up with Father and I every Tuesday in Grays Ferry in the Annex Building to St. Gabriel's Parish. The building's on the corner of 30th and Dickinson Streets, and the entrance is around the corner on Myrtlewood. Come on up to the third floor on Tuesdays at 6 p.m. for a short adoration period, followed by Mass and our Calyx meeting. There's also a unit in Media at Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and they meet there on the second Monday of each month, so their next meeting will be on Monday, February the 13th. They begin with a rosary in the Adoration Chapel at 6:15, followed by a Calyx meeting. And the next meeting at Queen of the Universe Parish in Levittown will be on Tuesday, February the 7th, starting at 7 o'clock in the parish building. They meet there on the first and third Tuesday of each month. The unit in Wilmington, Delaware meets every Wednesday. For details about that unit, please visit calyxde.org. And for all the Philadelphia Calyx information, you can visit phillycalyx.com. If you ever need to get in touch with me about Calyx, you can do so through Maureen here, and she'll put you in touch with me. It'd be my pleasure. Also, Father and I are available to come out and give talks in your parish or other groups. Please contact Maureen here at In His Sign, and we'll get in touch with you to plan an event. And lastly, at 5 o'clock tonight, I'll be joined by Michael Heinlein, and we're going to talk about four new causes for sainthood for American saints. An article that he wrote back in November that we'll be talking about today at 5 o'clock. So, Father, before we went to the break, we were talking about St. Anthony of Padua, and he gives up everything he's got, and he's going to make a move now to become a hermit.
You know, I was thinking, too, when we had the break there, you know, the listeners, you know, that's all well and good. You guys, you know, this man goes into the desert, gives up everything, but I certainly can't do that. And I'm starting to feel guilty because I have a few hundred extra dollars in the bank or whatever. Am I supposed to give that all up? You know, and you think of the rich young man. You know, here he is with Jesus, you know, and he's very wealthy. And the Lord calls him to this perfection. You want to be perfect and, you know, give up what you have and sell it and give the money to the poor and then follow me. And he goes away very sad. But I think of the rich man that he didn't have to go away sad. He could have stayed there with Jesus and said, look, Lord, you know, help me with this. You know, let's negotiate. Help me get through this. You know, I'm very attached to my possessions and I can't seem to let them go. And the Lord would have been there for him and the Lord would have helped him to do all that. And I think about that camel. You know, going through the needle's eye, it sounds like, you know, a sewing needle. But in those days, the needle of the eye was really within, like, the city wall. They had, like, a needle's eye, and the camel would go through this opening. But to get the camel through the opening, you had to strip the camel, kind of push the camel through, and then repack the camel again. So it really tells us that we really need to be detached, you know, and that everything is for God's honor and glory. And it's okay to have nice things and have money in the bank. So, you know, kids, you got to pay tuition. You know about that, Ken. Mm-hmm. You know, and you need a lot of insurances and whatnot. And that's all prudence and all that. But we don't have to be attached to it. It's about letting go and seeing everything's from God and he's taking care of me. Not a sparrow falls from the sky without the Father's consent. And we're more beautiful than all the flowers. And he's just calling us to let go and be detached and to renounce worldliness. That these saints, they show us, you know, they let go of the worldly pleasures for heavenly treasures. You know, John, across all these saints, they're not saying let go of everything for nothing, but for something greater, for something better. We go to Martha and Mary. Martha's working hard and Mary's at the feet. Well, Martha's doing something good. I mean, that's a good blessing. That's a better blessing, but the best blessing is to be at his feet. It's to be in communion with him. They're the real riches of life. That's what our hearts are really hungry for. So, you know, during that break there, I was thinking about all the listeners and saying, well, this Anthony of the desert is so far from me, I could never imitate him. But we can. We can imitate him in so many beautiful, wonderful ways in his prayer life and his love for the Lord, you know, in his scripture readings, in his hard works and working and depriving himself of all sorts of things. We all are called to do that. But anyway, you were going to pick up with the I think when he went into the desert, Ken, he started to have really problems with Satan himself and devils. And as we get closer to God, that's what happens. The demons begin to attack the world, the flesh, and the devil. So I interrupted you when you were talking about his attacks in the desert by the devil. You want to pick up on that, Ken?
Only that, you know, like you said, that we encounter them ourselves as we grow closer, and yet he would fight them off, and the number one weapon he would use would be humility, and as well as, I believe, the sign of the cross. He would, you know, use Jesus' name and make the cross, and it would ward off Satan. But Satan would come to him in a number of different ways. He would come to him as a beautiful woman and try and seduce him, and in other forms, anything he could do to try to distract Anthony from what he was set out to do.
And there's where we imitate him, Ken. You know, we all have temptations. Satan's after us all. We're always being attacked. We're bewitched every day with temptations. And this is where we imitate Anthony, that he makes the sign of the cross deliberately, and then he says, Jesus. The name is powerful, that we call the holy name, and we unite ourselves with Christ, and now we receive his powers, his strength, his glory, you know, his life. And Satan has no, you know, he's a weakling there. Because now we're letting Christ fight our battles. I set the Lord ever before me. With him at my side, I shall not be disturbed. I always put Jesus before me, and I look at Satan. I said, come on, you're not so bad. But I have Jesus before me. And that's what the saints do. You know, and Anthony had the powerful sign of the cross and then calling the holy name Jesus. And that was any kind of trial, any tribulations, any temptations, they were truly his weapons. And, of course, you mentioned as well humility, Ken.
Right, right. And one of the things that he did, and I think is really the key for anybody that's trying to become a saint, is St. Jerome mentioned seven of the letters that St. Anthony had written. And one of the common things that was found in there would be a maxim with that the knowledge of ourselves is the necessary and only step by which we can ascend to the knowledge and love of God. And I think that's important, that the knowledge of ourselves is the necessary and only step by which we can ascend to the knowledge and love of God. And I think like Ignatius of Loyola would pick up on that with the examine prayer. But so many of the saints would know who they are in relationship to God and their fellow man. And so many times, I think we as human beings, it's one of the things that we try to avoid the most, that things like television and all these other distractions that we have are ways for us to avoid having to look at ourselves. And I know for myself, it was one of the hardest things I ever had to do when it was put in front of me that, you know, the only way that you're going to get out of the situations that you're in is to do exactly that, to take a look at who you are and, you know, the fears that you have and the things you've done to other people and the harms you've done to others and all the resentments that I had. And I had to take an honest look at who Ken was if I was ever going to go anywhere in life. And once having this reversion or conversion and coming back to the faith and looking at the saints and how many of them did just that. And that's, you know, we need to take the time on a daily basis to look at who we are and where we are, the things that we've done and things that we've failed to do, you know, taken right out of the confidier, that we need to look at these things on a regular basis so that we understand who we are and how much we need God's grace that we were talking about earlier and how much, you know, he deserves our love. And I think when we do those things and see what God holds out for us, that, you know, the happiness, the joy, the freedom that we want is all there for the taking. But we have to understand who we are and our relationship with God in order to get any of that.
Yeah. You know? I was thinking of the battle within us too, Ken, the battle of the, you know, the flesh and the spirit. And that was the battle that Anthony of the Desert really shows us. And with all those battles with the devils and all, after one battle, he cried out to the Lord, "Where were you? Where were you?" And the Lord answers him. He says, "Beside you. I was always with you to protect you." You know, and sometimes we think that he abandons us, but the Lord is always there at our side. And that made me think about the story with St. Catherine of Siena when she had a terrible battle with her purity. And she called on Jesus, and nothing seemed to be happening. And the thoughts and the images were very graphic. And after the storm of that sexual assault was over, Jesus appears to her. And she looks at Jesus and says, "Well, where were you when I needed you?" And Jesus said, "Catherine, I was right there, right within your heart. Oh, Lord, those thoughts, they were so graphic and so impure. How could you have been in my heart?" And Jesus said to her, "Catherine, what did you experience when you had those thoughts? Pleasure or pain, joy or sorrow?" She said, "Oh, I had pain and sorrow." And the Lord said, "See, if I weren't in your heart, you would have taken pleasure and joys out of it. So I was right there with you, Catherine." And the Lord is right there with us always, and there's no sin without consent, that we keep calling on his name, blessing ourselves, and we can conquer all the battles. But here we need to realize that as we move closer to God, then we're going to be tempted in every which way. Satan's going to pull out all the stops. As I always say, if the devil's not bothering you, then he got you. And that's so true. You know, when we start moving closer, he's going to bother us more and more and more. But he's going to be his worst enemy because he's driving us to Jesus, to the graces of Christ, to those conquering graces, you know, that he gives us to fight off anything, all the enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But you look at Anthony too. He fortified himself. He mortified himself. You know, he took little food. This is just so amazing. This man, he would only eat like maybe three or four times a week, and it was bread and water. Until he got later on in life, he would add some oil and dates. I mean, this is like incredible. And yet he lives to be 105. He has all of his teeth. He's always healthy, you know, and he just eats the bare minimal. I wouldn't try it at home, you know, for us. There are special graces and gifts. I think of John the Baptist in the desert eating the grasshoppers, you know, and wild honey. I said, yeah, I wouldn't eat grasshoppers if they were chocolate-covered. But I don't have to go that way. What I need to do is to pull away from worldliness. I need to deprive myself of worldliness and sinful pleasures and take the hand of Jesus and follow him. He's taken us up the mountain of glory, Mount Zion, not Mount Mayan. And we can't have both worlds. We can have either one we want, but we must let go of one to have the other. And God is so polite. He'll let us have any one we want. So he goes up in the mountain. He's like at the age 55 when he begins to found the monasteries. And he has all the monks all over. And here, people would come from all over to just be in his company, to hopefully to get some guidance, some spiritual guidance from him. And he could be in the midst of 100 monks. And when visitors came, they could pick him out because he had a radiant joy on him. And they were attracted, and they could find him right there and then because he was so filled with God that he had died to himself, and he had risen to that new life with Jesus. But, you know, it's that humility that you spoke about, you know. You think about all the saints when they do these mortifications and all these exercises and penances. That's not what makes one person holy. Mortification, self-denial, that strengthens our will. And it's our will for God, where our love resides, it's what makes us holy. That my will becomes one will with God, and then I'm in love with God, and it's that love that's united, and it's that love that conquers everything. But that humility, you know, knowing I can't do this alone, that I need grace. You know, humility to me is really giving Jesus permission to come and make us holy. It's denying myself, certainly. It's putting myself in last place. But that humility is just letting God take over my life and transforming me in his love. Humility is a wonderful, beautiful virtue, but it's letting God act because I have nothing of myself. And I, as St. Augustine would say, that you know, the three most important virtues, humility, humility, and humility, but humility is knowing that I am totally dependent upon God for everything, and everything means everything. There was this story with Anthony of the Desert. He sees all the snares of the worldliness, you know, and he, you know, caught in all kinds of worldly, that the world has an anchor on us that holds us down, and yet we have heaven's gravity pulling us, and yet we still want to hold on to the world. And Anthony sees all this. He sees the snares and the temptations. He fights them every day. And he looks at it, and it's like a big bush, you know, and all these thorns and all. And Jesus is on the other side. It's like heaven's on the other side, and he's on the other side of the world. And he's saying to Jesus, Jesus, how do I get over there? How? How, Lord? How? And Jesus answers him. He says, humility, Anthony, humility. So humility is letting God act in us because, you know, Jesus tells us, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing, and nothing means nothing. But in Jesus, I can do all things and conquer all things, even the grave, because he's the Redeemer. He's the he's my rock, my deliverer. Jesus is our everything. You know, we can't do anything without him. And we can't, you know, to grab him is to let go of the world and take hold of his heart and to follow him up the mountain into the treasures of heaven, away from the sinful pleasures of this world.
Very good. And I thought it was interesting that when he died, I guess they had already started embalming folks at that time. And he asked when he died that two of his folks, his companions, would bury him up there on the mountain. And there he would, you know, rise from the dead. And you know, believed in that glorification or divinization of the body when he would come back. But anyway, we got about 7 minutes left, Father. Again, if anybody's got a question or a comment, give us a call, 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906 or 888-343-2484.
The other thing, Ken, with Anthony, the night vigils, you know, the morning and the night. In the beginning, he just tried to just be all prayerful and spiritual. And then he realized he needed to do works, you know, and he started to do works, manual works, and you know, making a good balance like we all need to do. But when he came to that 105 years of age, you know, great contemplative, he gathers all of his disciples around him, and they all embrace him. And then he just kind of, he stretches out his feet, and he says, "Farewell, my children," and calmly he ceased to breathe. You know, it's like just a blown-out candle. And it's amazing, that the death of a holy man. You know, there's no purgatory here. You know, it's just that transition. It's like going to sleep, you know. And it's nothing harsh or anything, a blown-out candle. And he goes to that place in heaven. But like I said, you know, 105, had all of his teeth. You know, he had also, we know so much about him because of Bishop St. Athanasius wrote the book on his life. And this book, St. Augustine, comes across. And he reads the life of St. Anthony of the Desert, and he begins to imitate him. And Augustine is able now to let go of worldliness, let go of even those inner clingings of, you know, wanting the proud heart, of wanting recognitions in his, you know, rhetoric and teachings and fame. And he could see how he could die to all of that and find those, find Christ so close to his heart and rise above this world and live in heaven a while on earth. But there it goes again. Saints inspire, they push, they challenge other saints. And St. Anthony had a great, a profound influence on the life of Augustine, who influences us all today. And I'm not sure, but I'm sure if I went to St. Francis more, St. Francis of Assisi must have also had a devotion to this wonderful saint, St. Anthony, because the two of them seem so like two peas in the pod here, you know?
That they were. That they were, especially like we mentioned when we were talking earlier that, you know, Francis heard that same gospel message as well about selling all and following Christ, and Francis then would do the same thing and really make that the key part of the Franciscan message. So,
yeah. You know, the inspiration is so. Going back to, you know, how he's so young, he's only 18, where he just, you know, hears that gospel, that word that's transformative, that touches his heart and embraces him, and that he can let it all go. I was thinking of the story, the Protestant church, the pastor asked those who were members of the church who became successful to come back for a night and to share their success stories about, you know, God stories. So this one man got up, and he talked about how he became a multimillionaire and successful. And he said it all started when he was little in the parish, and he made his first dollar. It was a silver dollar. And he came into the church, and there was a missionary, and the missionary was taking up a collection for the poor. And you know, after the talk, the baskets came around, and the multimillionaire was a boy at the time who had his dollar, felt this great inner struggle. He held that dollar in his hand as that basket came under him, and he didn't know what he wanted that dollar, and yet he wanted to let go of that dollar. But anyway, he let go of the dollar and gave it to the missions. And the multimillionaire said, "I'm convinced today because of my success and my wealth, it's because I gave the Lord everything I had at that time. I gave all my money, my whole silver dollar." And there was an elderly man in the back who said, "Mister, I dare you to do it all over again." So it's always letting go. Yeah. It's always sacrificing. But in these sacrifices, that's when we experience the sacrificial one. That's when we become like Jesus, who gave everything, who poured out everything, poured out his precious blood, gave us his life, body, blood, soul, and divinity, that we may have divine life and eternal life. You know, that's the one they all imitate. You know, all the saints, you know, imitate the Lord himself, Jesus, who empowers them with the Holy Spirit to be just like he is.
Amen. Amen. Well, we only got 2 minutes, Father, so we'll celebrate St. Fabian and St. Sebastian on Friday and St. Agnes on Saturday, and depending on what we have next week, we can come back and revisit. But there's all kinds of resources out there on the saints, especially if you have access to the internet to look these folks up. Always good to do, perhaps before you go to Mass, if you're a daily communicant and understand whose feast we're celebrating. I did think Fabian was pretty interesting because here's a guy that gets elected Pope and isn't even a priest. He's a lay person who happens to be in the room when they're voting, and a dove lands on him, and they turn around and make him Pope. Back in the year 236.
Sign of the Holy Spirit, the dove.
Yeah, exactly. So, you know what, Father, we haven't prayed it in a while, the prayer to Venerable Matt Talbot, patron for overcoming addiction. So if we can get that in and then your blessing, that would be wonderful.
Okay.
So, God of mercy, we confidently cry out to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who ministered to all who come to him in faith. Through the powerful intercession of your servant, Venerable Matt Talbot, give your strength to all your children who are bound by the chains of alcohol and drug addiction. Enfold them in your love and bless them with the gift of true peace. Lord, look with compassion on all who have lost health, relationship, careers, and freedom due to alcoholism and drug addiction. Give them the assurance of your unfailing mercy and strengthen them in the work of recovery. To friends and family who care for them, grant patient understanding and a love that perseveres. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. And the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Matt Talbot and all the angels and saints, pray
for us. All right, Father, good to be with you.
You too, Ken.
All right, pal, we'll talk soon.
Good enough. God bless.
God bless
all the listeners.
Amen. And just a reminder, I'm going to be joined in a few minutes by Michael Heinlein, and we're going to talk about four new American sainthood causes. Don't go away.